Okay, friends and neighbors, here we go. Thanks for flying the friendly skies today. This will be your second trip of the day. We'll hope to have a safe landing. It's our whole goal for this, right? I hope you're enjoying yourself so far, both in the wonderful fort here and all that they offer, and I'm truly praying for each of you that the Lord is giving you a teachable moment, at least one, if not several, that you'll take with you. It's been my pleasure to be with you and to get to know you a bit, both old and new friends. So thanks so much for your time. I consider it a great honor and privilege to be able to open up the Word with you and to talk about some of these things. So thanks so much. I want to do a couple things here. One, to let you know, for some of you, they were asking about at the very end, like assessment questions. A little bit hard to write those down. For those of you who wanted it, I put both for Olympia, and then tonight we're going to talk about Maria, and tomorrow we'll talk about Katie. All the questions, some of the quotes that I had and the scripture that got with it and the questions. So if you're interested in that, there's a pile up there at the back and you can take it. They'll include the assessment questions for tonight as well as in for Katie. Okay? So that's back there for you if you would like to have that. Second thing, if you have a phone, we're going to be asking you to put that away. Because later on we may be doing some things, and it's just really freedom knowing that nothing we do in here is going to end up on the internet, okay? So for those of you who just love taking pictures, this is not your opportunity, all right? Because whatever happens in here tonight, it's just going to stay here, ladies, all right? If you are able or you wish, if there are some things to join in later, you are welcome to do so as you feel led. I really don't have a lot of embarrassment in me. I'm not sure what that emotion is. So I'm okay just to kind of let it rip sometimes, but you do you, and that'll be great. But some of you have requested an element of sometimes that I bring into my speaking, and you really wanted me to bring that element back into you, and so we will be introducing that later after my talk. If you know what I'm talking about, you just be quiet. Just hold that inside so you don't spoil it for others. But I do expect you, since so many of you asked me, that you better participate, right? Okay? Because we're doing it together. Now you're all wondering, like, what is she talking about? Okay, first of all, second, I just want y'all to know right now that I get big points because those three songs, I'm like, I'm surprised I wasn't in a puddle. Three of my very, very, very favorite songs. I'm like, if I die, just sing those three songs right there. It's just, and I love Hold Me Fast. Oh, and then, oh, just, yes, yeah, so thank you. Those were chosen for me. I'm glad you all could join that. But they were, right. It's kind of like when I find a really good parking place at Walmart, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And my husband's like, you really think Jesus has arranged all these cars just for you? Obviously. We had great weather today because we were here. Obviously. It's about us. I don't understand why that's even a question. I don't get it, right? That's all right. So anyway, all right, let me pray for us and we will jump into tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Help us to receive whatever teachable moments you have for us. Father, may we appreciate so much the women that have gone before us. We stand on their shoulders. We're grateful for everything they were willing to sacrifice and do to be examples of a living faith, to show us how to embrace our teachable moments and make a difference in lives both now and way beyond our years. You are a good and generous God. We are grateful for you and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is your teachable moment number two. And this morning we talked about being humble. Strength comes out of a humble soul. And tonight the teachable moment is Aaron. Chloe, there you go. You are now in charge. We're not going to pretend you're not there when I look at you and go, then you know what's going on, right? Here we go. Excellent. Good job. Teachable moment. Hope comes when we are open to change. That's where hope is. In the definition of hope in Scripture, if you want to do a really big word study, hope isn't like a little kid going, oh, I hope I really get the bicycle I want at Christmas. Just really hope so. That is not the definition of biblical hope. Hope's definition is, I'm getting it. I can guarantee it. I know it. Put money in the bank. It's right there. It's not a I hope so, really. It's an I know so. I mean, so when we hope in the promises of God, it's not a, oh man, I just hope I get eternal life because he talks about it. But No, it's a I know so. I know exactly who I am. I know who he is. He tells me who he is in my life. I know so. But that hope then, to have that kind of hope in God means we have to be open for him to change us, because he is not a static God. He is a dynamic God. A static God is one that's like, okay, you're saved, good enough, right? You know me, you've repented of sin, I'm your Savior and Lord, good job, we're done. No, no, no. He's a dynamic God going, we are just getting started. Your eternal life has begun, and wait what I have for you. Because you think you know me now, just wait, you're gonna get to know me more. Hope, true hope of the no-so kind comes when we are open to change. Good job. So tonight I'm gonna introduce you to a friend of mine, and her name is Marie Dontier. She was born in 1495 and died in 1561. Isn't she lovely? Marie, to really understand how significant she was, the Reformation was a time when the beliefs of the church were being challenged. How do we know God? How do we have a relationship with him? What does our church attendance or our giving or who we pray to, how does all this fit together? And it was a time of great questioning. And it wasn't just men who were questioning. Precious little Olympia Murata in Italy, just not very far from the seat of the church in Rome, where it not only had religious power, but political power. And this little bitty girl stood strong in her God. And when the winds came and the storms came, she held fast. And her life and testimony lived throughout the ages. That's Olympia. She was humble, quiet, faithful, solid. Marie has her own testimony. Marie is the only woman, if you go to Geneva, Switzerland, to be on what's called the Reformation Wall. You can see Martin Luther's name, you see John Calvin's name, Zwingli, you see all these men, and they were wonderful men that God used to help us define our faith biblically and how to grow in him. But there is one woman, and that is Marie Dontier. That is the tribute to her. She was amazing. But while Olympia, you may never know, was in the room and she was humble and just faithful, you always knew when Marie entered a room. She just knew she had something to say. She was a bold woman. She was a brave woman. This is what I believe, and I'm gonna let everybody know it. And we're gonna talk about this. We're gonna go deep and we're gonna go now. So here we go. And that is every time, whether you were ready for it or not. That was Marie's personality, that was her passion, and she lived her whole life that way, good, bad, or ugly, right? What was the basis of Marie's faith? It is not, her main verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, this not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand so we may do them. I can't earn my salvation, but I have it. And now that I have it, God's got this great plan for my life and all these things he wants me to do. It's already prepared beforehand. My life, it's already on the map. That's my path. And whatever that path is, she's just on it. And she's just gonna proclaim it as she goes. You know, I kind of connect with this woman, right? One day, I don't know where my husband and I were at. This is a while ago, like decades ago. And he goes, yeah, have you ever kind of walked through a room and at the end of an event, you look back and people just seem to be squished out, like you're kind of laying them flat? No, not really. And he goes, because you really make an impact sometime. Okay. I go, is that a bad thing? And he goes, well, it just depends. If you like being squished. I guess that would be up to the person. And he goes, but you know, you're very entertaining, and I married you because I am never bored. He liked it. He took me on a date. He knew he was going to be fine. He goes, I'm an introvert. You take it. So it works out really well for 30 years, right? Marie is somebody that I get. I read about her, and I'm like, because I'll be honest, Olympia Murata, God bless her soul. I love her, but right? I'm like already nervous doing after 5 seconds. Can I move now? Somebody want to talk to me? It's getting a little boring, but you know, everybody, this is where our personalities are different. There's no two of us the same. Some of us like to be quieter. Some of us are a bit more reserved. Some of us agree that the best color in the world is glitter. Others, you have no idea what I just said. What is she talking about? Glitter isn't a color. Thank you, right? We'll convince the rest of you. Right, and but you know what, does it matter? It doesn't matter, right? Whatever. You do you, and do it in the power of Jesus Christ to the best that you can be. And this is Marie. So we have an opposite example of how to live for Jesus. That verse, that was her confession. A confession is something that you believe to be true. And for her, the faith in Christ alone, that then because we love him, we get to live for him. I do not have to obey Jesus, I get to. I get to obey him. I just love him so much, I just get to obey him. That's where she was at. There was a confession of faith taking some of these beliefs in 1559. The people of France got together and said, this is what we, as far as reformers of the church, what we believe. And she based her life not only on that scripture, but on this document. We believe and confess that there is but one God who is one soul and simple essence, spiritual, eternal, invisible, immutable, infinite, incomprehensible, ineffable, omnipotent, who is all wise, all good, all just, and all merciful. We believe that God, in sending his Son, intended to show his love and inestimable goodness towards us, giving him up to die to accomplish all righteousness, and raising him from the dead to secure for us the heavenly life. We believe that by the perfect sacrifice that the Lord Jesus offered on the cross, we are reconciled to God and justified, for we cannot be acceptable to him nor become partakers of the grace of adoption except as he has paid and he pardons all our sins and blots them out. Thus, we declare that through Jesus Christ, we are cleansed, we are made perfect. By his death, we are fully justified, and through him and only him can we be delivered from our iniquities and transgressions. She could preach that like nobody's business, and she often did. Out of that then came a conformity. She had a commitment to her confession of belief, and it resulted in the conformity of her life. The work of the Spirit in her. When you come to Christ and know him, God himself comes and indwells you. God being invisible, but also he's just everywhere. He's omnipresent. God is he comes and he says, I'm going to live inside of you and give you a new heart. And I'm all about being inside of you, intimately with you, to change you into the image of Christ. I'm going to make you the best you can possibly be. He is the power that allows me to live out my purpose. My purpose to be as much like God as I can so I can love him and I can worship him and I can give him glory. He is going to give me the power to do it every single moment. That is the Spirit, and Marie knew it. Because when she got all excited about the gospel and she opened her mouth, it didn't always go well. And she had to learn that the Spirit in her could take this feisty personality and yet conform it to the image of Christ. So you did not lose the essence of her, but there became a graciousness and a wisdom of when to speak and when to be silent that came through the years. That was something that God had to teach her through her teachable moments. Marie was known as the lightning rod of the Reformation. She was also known as the first woman of the Reformation. Marie Dantier caused perhaps the most controversy as a female reformer for her challenging behavior and words. She was born into an aristocratic minor nobility family of Flemish descent and early on became an abbess, a nun, and higher up, in an Augustinian convent in Tournai, Belgium. She left her convent in 1525 at the age of 30 after coming into contact with the ideas of the Reformation, which in her day, leaving the convent as a nun was a crime against both the church and the state. You were now a criminal and could be put into prison for doing that. She traveled, she left the area, obviously, to go to Strasbourg, France, to join officially the Reformation movement. And while there, she met and married Simon Robert, who had been a priest in Tournai. I'm going to talk a little bit about why it was so important that they got married. Reformed ex-priests and Reformed ex-nuns were renouncing celibacy as a necessity for service in the clergy. They did not believe that Scripture said you must remain single in order to be a pastor or a leader in the church, and they spoke against that. Thus, it became normative and even expected that if you were a reformer, you were going to get married. Didn't matter if you were attracted or you loved them. If we're going to say it, we're going to live it. So you had all these priests and nuns getting married. So she went there, she got there, they got married. That's about how romantic it was. But, of course, Marie just can't say, I believe it, I'm going to do it. There are many times that she would go out and preach in and outside of convents, telling them about the joys of marriage from the Word of God. So I think it's hysterical that she just walk into a convent and start talking about, this is what the Bible says about marriage. It's what it says about sex. I'm here to talk to you about it. Well, that was just, she got in trouble. She just got in trouble, but she goes, hey, this is what I think it says, and I'm going to be brave and bold, and I'm just going to let them know, and then let's have a discussion if you don't agree. But we're going to go at it. That's how Marie handled that theological issue. After marrying Simon Robert, they moved to Geneva, Switzerland. Marie and Robert had 5 children in 8 years. So again, she practiced what she preached. Just kept. So besides this amazing feat, Marie, in some sense, became the first ministry wife who was actually involved in the ministry. So I do have a special affection for her being a pastor's wife myself. I get to do ministry like this because of Marie. She was the first. She was the first that spoke to women. She was the first pastor's wife. She was the first that said, do not count a woman out just because we're a woman. There's nothing, and she just had this path, and she just plowed it down for others to follow. And it's still going on after 500 years. She was not just his wife, they were a team. They then moved to Valais, Switzerland, and together accepted another pastoral assignment. The area of Valais was quite resistant to the Reformation and the good news, so there's quite a bit of persecution there. But that she never put down an opportunity to tell people that you were saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, through his word alone. Other things that she did, she decided to learn Hebrew and Latin while raising these 5 children in 8 years, helped her husband translate a Bible into some other language, accompanied her husband on many of his evangelistic trips. She started a girls' school because she wanted girls to read the Bible. I want you to first read, and then I want you to read the Bible, and then we're going to learn Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and we're going to study church documents and church history, so we're going to start a school. She published a significant work detailing the work of the reformers in Geneva, which was highly acclaimed. She was eloquent and well-versed in scripture and theology and encouraged all to hope against all hope for the things in their life. Eventually, her husband Simon died in 1533, so she married his best friend, Antoine Fromont, and then together they moved back to Geneva. The second published work that caught the imagination of its readership, besides this history of what was going on in the Reformation in Geneva, corresponded with letters that she wrote to Marguerite de Navarre. Now, Marguerite was the sister of the King of France. And she wrote Marguerite a strong letter encouraging her and all women to study the Bible themselves and to use what means were available to women for spreading the word. And she wrote this: for what God has given you and revealed to us women, no more than men, should we hide it and bury it in the earth? And even though we are not permitted to preach in public and congregations and churches, we are not forbidden to write and admonish one another in all charity. She's like, you are like the princess of France. You have a whole country willing to listen to you. Let's get on it. You need to just start telling all these women to get in their Bibles and be speaking truth to each other. She just wrote and wrote it. Kind of like this lady. Though her letter was addressed to Marguerite, her tone indicated that she wanted and expected her letter to be spread to many women all across Europe. And she also wrote this. I want you to send this principally for the poor little women wanting to know and understand the truth, who do not know what path, what way to take, in order that from now on they be not internally tormented and afflicted, but rather that they be joyful, consoled, and led to follow the truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Her letter was later given to and published by a printer in Geneva. This letter, as well as others to Marguerite, are energetic and engaging, and it demonstrates an extraordinary biblical knowledge and understanding theologically. However, it created a great deal of public unrest. There were riots. It resulted in the printer being arrested, thrown in jail, and they went out and got every single copy they could and burned it, primarily because she was a woman. So, of course, she stopped. Not. So she wrote another letter. She was mentioning that her little girl decided that she should author a Hebrew grammar curriculum and decided to send it to the king and queen and the family of France so that they could learn Hebrew too. And I love knowing that little bitty fact, because as a mom, she said, what am I passing on to my daughter? I'm not just going to teach it, I want you to do it. So what are you gonna do? And she never thought age or position or anything should stop somebody from doing something extraordinary with their lives. She also wrote this, for as you well know, until now, scripture has been so hidden from women that no one dared say a word about it. And it seemed that women should not read or hear anything in the Holy Scriptures, nor speak about it. That is the main reason, my royal lady, that has moved me to write to you, hoping in God that forevermore in generations, women will not be scorned, but be readers of the word. Marie didn't push against the biblical restrictions on women teaching in Reformed churches. She just merely desired that women take all the opportunities afforded them to know their God. Therefore, if God has given grace to some good women, revealing to them by his Holy Scripture something holy and good, should they hesitate to write, speak, and declare it to one another? Should you be quiet even though you know it? Ah, it would be too bold to try to stop them, I say, and it would be too foolish for us to hide the talent that God has given each of us. God will give you the grace to persevere to the end. She knew that these words would not be accepted by everyone. Some might be upset with me because this is said by a woman, believing that this is not appropriate for her, since we all know that women were just made for pleasure, which was a typical belief at the time. But I pray, don't get offended. You must not think that I do this from hatred or from rancor or bitterness. I only say this to edify you. Seeing him in such great, horrible darkness, my neighbor needs Christ. Whether man or woman, we should expose the gospel to all. How, therefore, will a woman do it? In the way that God has equipped her to do it. She desired to dispel the myth that women were made only for sensual enjoyment and didn't have brains to think and study. She resisted those who said it is not up to women to know the scriptures. They should just believe without questioning. She countered, do we have two gospels, one for men and another one for women? One for the wise and another for the fools? No. I think she was thinking we were the wise. But anyway, are we not one in our Lord? This was so radical. I think it's hilarious that in the 1960s, when the feminist movement came along, that they thought they had come up with something new. When back in the 1500s, Marie, like, ladies, read your Bibles, speak truth to one another. Who did God create you to be? Be bold, be brave, get out there. That's when it started. In all of this, I adore her. However, she did have some vices. On several occasions, Marie Dantier made herself a nuisance to the male reformers of Geneva, possibly because of her public lectures on street corners and in taverns. Not enough that we're going into the convents. I'm just going to go out to the street corner, and I'm going to be preaching, and then I'm going to go to the taverns. And she just didn't think she just didn't understand the word don't come in. She was like, I have some time. I'm going to go teach on the street corner. Most of her audience, however, during the day were men and were rather upset about some of the things she said. And the response that she got, she goes, you know, Marie, sometimes it's not what you say, but it is how you say it. You need to work on that. It was her manner of delivery and her chosen audience that called her message into question. While the message was good, the way she did it, that was the problem. On several occasions, the missionary reformer, Farrell, said she was corrupting her husband and all the men because of just how loud and brash she was. To many, she became an object of ridicule. Again, not because of what she said, but the demeanor in which she said it. Do we have an example for her boldness and how it can challenge us? Yes. But do we also need to look at the mistakes that she made? We do. It matters how we speak to one another, and we need to be wise when we can bring something up and when we should be silent. John Calvin had an encounter with her on the streets of Geneva before he got kicked out one year. And he wrote to his friend Farrell and said, I am now going to tell you a funny story. Marie recently came into the town. She preached against through, she went through all the shops, all the street corners and the crossroads, and she was preaching against the wearing of long garments. Okay, I wore this on purpose because it was a long garment. And she was preaching against it. When she knew that I was in town and aware of her preaching, she excused herself from what she was saying and then came to find me. And she said with a smile, looking at what John Calvin had on, that he was clothed unbecomingly. You don't look very good today, John Calvin. In the middle of the street, she decided to have this conversation. She said, I was dressed in such a way that it was a great detriment to the church and to the Reformation, and that many things that I taught were erroneous because of what I was wearing. That scripture's clear that all false prophets are distinguished by their long vestments. And since John Calvin was wearing a long clothing, whatever it was, he is probably in danger of being a false teacher. When I was trying to discuss my clothing with her, she began to ascribe even to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was directing her to say this to us. What is the meaning, she said, and of that passage in the gospel? They will come to you in long garments. I replied that I didn't know what she was talking about, but I'm assuming she was talking about Luke 20:45, which says, beware of the scribes and Pharisees who desire to walk in long robes. But it does not say, they will come to you. She had put a couple verses together and come up with the wrong conclusion. She felt cornered. She knew she was wrong, and she didn't have a good reply. So she immediately began complaining about that we were tyrants and had a tyranny, and she went on prating about everything. I dealt with a woman, as I should have done, answering her calmly and kindly, when finally the widow of Michael, who lived nearby, came and got her for lunch and told her to take a nap. Even though she maligned me and the Reformed ministers, I will just leave those wounds untouched, because they appear to me incurable until the Lord applies his hand to her. Calvin disagreed with her teaching on long robes because she was not getting it right. But he thought very highly of her, so highly and so respectful that at that time, if you publicly called someone out like that, you're gonna go to court, because you don't do that. And in fact, then if you lose the case in court, you might go to jail. And many men who had come up against Calvin and the other reformers and couldn't win the argument were in jail. And he said, I'm not going to put her through that. I think God is working on her, and we're just going to let it rest. Not every time I'm offended does it have to be addressed. We're just going to give God some time. There were things Marie had to change. Her loud mannerisms. She would give herself a public platform without being given it by someone else. She was always open to derision and debate. She would retort when somebody would talk to her. Have you guys ever heard of the acronym JADE, J-A-D-E? If somebody's really upset with you, there are just some people that enjoy arguing a bit more than others. And if you get into it, you may want to justify, argue, defend, or explain. And the conversation and argument just keep going and going. Sometimes, don't justify, don't argue, don't defend, don't explain. Sometimes it's better to walk away. And some had to walk away from Marie. She never let things go. She maligned others publicly. At the end of her life, however, Calvin wrote a sermon on modesty, and he asked Marie to write the preface to the sermon. That would hardly be something John Calvin to do if he had not respected her. You see, after 20 years, from the beginning of the Reformation, this bold and brave woman who had some rough edges, John Calvin was right, God worked on her in such a way that she had the same great message. She was still bold and brave. It's just that she knew how to say it with much more grace. We need to give time to one another as we remain open for God to change us. Wouldn't it be all wonderful if whatever you identify this weekend that you need to change, that it happened like that? Chances are it's not. It's going to take some time. Stay open, be patient, and we need to give grace to one another. Inspiration, 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. We are promised by God, as he knew that we would come to know him, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctifying means that he is in the business of cleaning us up and changing us. He is in the business of that. Colossians 4:6, this is where Marie got a little cleaned up. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, at the beginning of her time of teaching, Marie had, she had a toolbox. She had one tool. Everything was a nail and she was a hammer. Everything. And God, in over time, realized not everything is solved by a hammer. You need a few other ways of communicating. And over the time, we saw God change that and do that in her life. So here are some questions we're going to ask. All right, I'm going to walk over here because there's no way I'm seeing that up there. And when you don't worry about writing it down, okay, just let it wash over you because you can get a piece of paper later. Therefore, if God has given grace to some good women, revealing to them by his holy scripture something holy and good, should they hesitate to write, speak, and declare it to one another because of the defamers of truth? It would be too bold to try to stop them, and it would be too foolish for us to hide the talent that God has given us. God will give us the grace to persevere to the end. Here is my question for you. What risks are you called to make to ensure others know God? He is so worthy to be known, and you're not going to say it the same way as the person next to you. You got to be willing to be risky, to be brave, and to be bold in the way that God has made you. It's not going to look, your bravery isn't going to look the same everywhere, okay? It's not going to look the same. You have to know where your line is and be willing to cross it for the gospel. Marie was. What about us? What talent has God given you? What vocation, what personality? Use it for the glory of God. The kingdom needs you. Speaking out, boldly proclaiming the gospel. For what God has given you and revealed to us women, no more than men should we hide it and bury it in the earth. And even though we are not permitted to preach in public and congregations and churches, we are not forbidden to write and admonish one another in all charity. How will you passionately rescue others from the great, horrible darkness? Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book, and in this book, he talks about spiritual darkness. There's a dark night of the soul, and it comes a time in a Christian's life when you just don't think you can do it anymore. You're just feeling hopeless. It is in the dark night of the soul that we need to be speaking truth to one another and then also looking outside of our own lives to realize who is hurting around us and how can we speak into their life. We don't want to just wait for someone else to do it. We need to be doing that. Olympia Murata talked quite a bit about the spiritual darkness, the great horrible darkness. This is what people had to live in back then spiritually. It was a difficult time. Who is speaking into each other's lives? We need to be bold and brave to do that. Becoming gracious, spirit sanctified. Perhaps he, John Calvin, realized that God was working on Marie in other ways. This must have been true because the most interesting aspect of their relation occurred 15 years later when Calvin asked Marie Dantier to write the preface of his sermon on women's apparel. Marie agreed and exhorted women to shun the womanly vices of covetousness and materialism, especially in elaborate dress and makeup. In what ways do you see the need for change in your life that only God can truly bring? And do you trust him for change? Surely nobody in this room is perfect yet. Can you identify where God needs to change you? Are you open to that? Are you open to having others speak into your life? And are you open to speak into other people's lives in appropriate and gracious ways? It's only when we come together as sisters in Christ, speaking truth to one another, that we all have the opportunity to be who God desires each one of us to be. So our teachable moment for tonight, remember, life is a series of teachable moments, and hope comes when we are open to change. So for my friends out here who just know what's coming next, one of the words I used frequently in this session was the word brave. You need to figure out how to be brave. Everybody needs to. Marie was. Let people talk about me. Let them say whatever they're going to say. But I need to say what God has given me to say. I need to say it to my children. I need to say it to my husband. I need to say it to my neighbors. I need to say it to my family. I need to say it to myself. I need to be brave and to get outside of a nice, comfortable little bubble that we all like to play in. So along with the wonderful music we have, I truly believe, if you look in the Old Testament, you see that God has spoken through donkeys. God can speak through burning bushes. He can really speak through me even. He can speak to anything. He can also speak through secular artists. They don't know they're writing a song that has great truth, but they do. One such artist to me is Sarah Bareilles, and she wrote a song called Brave. If you are able and want, as we play this song for you, to think about what she's encouraging you to do, you may get up and enjoy dancing if you don't think that's an out-of-body experience. And those of you who requested this song better get on your feet. I, of course, will be dancing to this.